So good to be with you this morning and to share God's Word with you. If you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, if you're with us this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you're sitting in. You should see a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 583. 583, that's where we'll be this morning, specifically looking at verses 17 through 20 in Psalm 145. And not only would we encourage you to use that Bible today, but we would love for you to take it home with you as a gift from Charleston Baptist Church to you. We pray that you would read God's Word throughout the week. We believe God's Word is central in the life of a believer and also knowing who God is so that we can know the way of salvation. And if you choose to come back to Charleston Baptist Church with us, we encourage you to bring that same Bible back with you as we continue to study God's Word together. As many of you already know, we had a backup plan, if you will, an emergency plan. And I think at 9:22 is when the lights started cutting back on. So praise the Lord for that. But I do want to give a shout out to Pastor Tommy. Pastor Tommy started getting phone calls at 2:30 in the morning. And so he took the grunt of that for me. And I was, little did I know, those 4 hours of extra sleep that I got, Tommy was probably running all over the place and doing those things. So I want to say a word of appreciation to him, but also, yes. Not only that, but I do want to say a huge thank you to just our team. You know, it takes a lot to a lot of manpower, a lot of people to help serve on Sunday mornings. And we don't do that for ourselves. We do that because we love the Lord. And it's only through the strength that God provides that we can do that. And so you have an awesome team, and you are an awesome team. And so let us never forget that. We have been walking verse by verse through this incredible chapter in the book of Psalms, Psalm 145. And really, David is expressing with great lyrics, great words, great truths about the greatness of our God. And it's important for us, as followers of Christ specifically, to every day, and throughout the day, to meditate, to remind ourselves, to live in the very truths about how great our God is. The character of God is great. The actions of God are great. The motives of God are great. The thoughts of God are great. The compassion of God is great. All of those things reflect Him. And as followers of Christ, those are things that are rooted in us because of Jesus and the Spirit of God that works in us. But we also understand that we have a great enemy, Satan, who goes around, not just him, but his dominions who go around this world trying to sabotage or to rob us of the greatness of who God is. And He will speak lies into our lives. He will put people into our life that try to persuade us to go a different way. We see it on the news. We see it or we hear it on the radio. All throughout life, the circumstances of life, there's a great tension, a great conflict of living by faith in what is not seen instead of being overcome by oftentimes what we do see and what we feel. And so let us be reminded that, yes, there are great truths about God, the greatness of who God is, but we have an adversary. Jesus speaks in John chapter 8, verse 44, concerning our adversary. He says, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so we must be reminded that there is an enemy. And when we look at the people's lives around us and we see essentially things fall apart in their lives, sometimes we have a posture of, man, that would never happen to me. Listen, if that is the heart posture that you have, one of pride and one of arrogance, one of denial, you're perfect bait for where he wants to take you. And that's why it's important for us to be anchored on the truth of God's word. And that's what we find in Psalm 145. We see truths about who God is. And the scripture says, beginning in verse 1, I will extol you, my God and King. And bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give thanks. You give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every little living thing. And then we find ourselves at verses 17 through 20. And like we've done each and every week, let us say these words aloud together, starting in verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all and loves them, but all the wicked he will destroy. Let us pray based on those words. Lord, we come to you. We come in so many different ways, so many different fashions. In this room is the doubter. In this room is the runner. In this room is the guilty. In this room, there are those who are ashamed. Lord, in this room, there are those who are confused. Lord, in this room, there are those who are searching. Lord, in this room, there are those who know you as their Lord and Savior, and there are those who do not. Lord, I pray that through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you will have your way in our mind and our hearts this morning. And Lord, that our response to you would be one of faith. Lord, we love you. We pray that your Word would minister to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to do what we've done each and every week. We're going to ask and answer two very important questions. And the first question is this: what do these verses teach us about God? And here's what I love about these verses. These verses teach us that God is ready. God is ready. These verses talk about the readiness of God, and it's made evident with the word all. And I'm not sure if you picked that up or not, but in these particular verses, we see the word all show up six different times. And it represents, they illustrate for us that we have a God who is ready. And the anchor of God's readiness is found in verse 17 when David says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works." David here says what? That the Lord is what? He is always righteous and he is always kind. This means that God always knows what is best, and that God always does what is best. In one of the greatest psalms of thanksgiving, Psalm 116, the psalmist says that he loves the Lord because why? The God has heard his voice. He has heard his pleas for mercy. And why is it that God hears our cries? Why is it that God hears our pleas for mercy? Well, the psalmist says in verse 5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful." And when David says in Psalm 145 that the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works, it means that God is always on the right path. God is always having right thoughts. God always has right motives. And God will always be true to who he is. And the great question that should jump out to us as we read verses 17 through 20, as we understand that these verses illustrate God's readiness, the question that should come to mind is, what is God ready to do? Not what I'm ready to do. Sometimes that is the posture that we have in this life, that there's a bunch of things that we need to go out and do, but what is it that God is ready to do? The starting point for every person should never be about us. It should always be about God. And in God's righteousness and in God's kindness, he is ready. He is ready. David says he is ready to be near. He is ready to be near. The first thing that David tells us in these verses is God's readiness to be near. He says in verse 18, the Lord is near to all. David wants us to know that God is near to us. God is not some faraway God. God is not some impersonal God. God is not someone who is unknown. He wants us to know who He is. The word nearness refers to the fact that God desires to be close to you. He wants to be close to you in time. He wants to be close to you in proximity. And He wants to be, most importantly, close to you in relationship. And it's important for us to understand that it's not so much our desire to be close to Him. It's about His desire to be close to us. Listen, if God didn't have a desire to be near to us, there would be nothing we could do to change that. Nothing. Nothing. But guess what? He desires to be near you. In fact, if you may not recognize it, but He's near to you right now. He is in all places, all the time. Even when we don't realize it. He is ready to be near to you. He's ready to show Himself near to you. This truth is pretty remarkable. Because why? Because God knows everything about us. And I don't know about you, if the reality, the truth of our life resume was presented to every single person except for Him, we would all walk away. And yet God understands the written resume of our past. He understands and sees the written resume of our today. And He understands and sees the resume of our tomorrow. And guess what? God still is ready. He's ready to be near to us. Not only that, David says, God is ready to accomplish. God has a goal in mind. He has a purpose in mind. He has a reality for you in mind. So God is ready to accomplish. He says in verse 19, He says these two words, He fulfills. Now that word fulfill, it is an amazing word. It means to accomplish. It means to do. It means to make. It's the same word that is found all throughout Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 when God speaks of creation. How creation came into existence. And the reason why this is important is because God's word is showing us the connection between God's work of creation and God's greater work of recreation. How He saves us from our sins. How He brings us from death to life. God will create whatever needs to be created. Listen. God will make happen whatever needs to happen. God will tear down whatever needs to be torn down. God will rebuild whatever it is that needs to be rebuilt in order to make or to accomplish what He has set out to do in your life and in my life. God is ready to accomplish. God does what the natural man cannot do. God does the impossible. Where it is impossible with man, guess what? It is always possible with God. God is ready right now to fulfill the needs that we oftentimes don't even recognize. Why? Because He's ready to accomplish. He knows what's necessary. He knows the tools that are needed. He knows the words that need to be spoken. He knows the compassion that needs to be shown. He knows the mercy that is needed to be given. He knows those things. God is ready. He is ready to be near. He's ready to accomplish. And thirdly, David says He's ready to give victory. He's ready to give victory. I wonder how many of us this morning carry the incredible weight of defeat. Carry the incredible weight of failure. Carry the incredible weight of not measuring up. Carry the incredible weight of guilt and shame and what if. Or simply just carrying all that life has to throw at us between family and health and finances and all those different things. How many of us are carrying the weight of our sin? And I wonder how many desperately need to experience the readiness of God's victory in their life. God is ready to give you victory. He can give you victory. David says in verse 19, He also hears their cry and saves them. The word hear means to listen. The word cry refers to a cry for help. And I believe if we stayed quiet long enough, and that is the key, if we stayed quiet long enough, if we slowed down long enough, we would all hear cries for help. The cries of the people around us. And yes, our own cries for help. But David says, God hears them and He saves them. When David uses the words and he saves them, he's telling us that God's, in God's readiness, He is able to deliver, right? He is able to deliver. He is able to cause to survive. He is ready and able to rescue. He is ready and able to set us free. God is ready to give you and I victory. It's an offer that is given to all, the scripture says. Why? Because He is the one that is ready to do so. And then lastly, David says that God is ready to protect. He's ready to protect. How many of us need protection today? David says, the Lord preserves. Preserves. The word preserves means to guard, to watch over, to care for, to give what is needed. In other words, God will help you. He will keep you, right? And here's what I love about God's readiness to protect. God's willingness and ability to protect you isn't based on you holding on to Him. God's willingness and ability to protect you has everything to do with His ability and willingness to hold on to you. I was reminded of this last night. My daughter Eden and I, our little girl Eden, we went out and we went to go pick up some dinner because my wife was working really hard at the house. And so we said, you know what, let's help her. Let's help her, right? So we go to this place that we always go to. Jensa Grill, that's right across from Target, next to Monster Music, I think it is. We go in there, we get the food, and we're coming out. And it was right around that time, and it was starting to rain a little bit, so nobody was out there in the parking lot. We always have a rule. You hold Mommy and Daddy's hand when we're in the parking lot, right? Well, she says, she's very smart, she says, Daddy, there's no one in the parking lot. I do it myself. And I said, no, I need to hold your hand. And here's why. I need to hold your hand just in case a car comes flying by. I can snatch you up anytime I want. And that's what God does. God snatches us up. God keeps us in His hand. And once God grabs a hold of you, guess what? He will never let you go. He will never let you go. Now, we may have 100 scars and stitches. We may have countless second chances. We may have confessed the same sin 1,000 times again and again. But know this. When He grabs a hold of you, He will never, ever let you go. God's love for you is the same today as it was yesterday. There's nothing that you can do that would cause Him to love you more, and there's nothing that you have done that would cause Him to love you any less. He is guarding. He is watching. He is protecting you. Why? Because He's great in His love for you. It's something that He chooses to do, not based on our merit or deserving or earning. It's who He is. God is ready to protect. So what do these verses teach us about God? They teach us that God is ready to be near, ready to accomplish, ready to give victory, ready to protect. And that leads us to our second question this morning. How should we respond? That is the call to be a Christian, is one of a faithful response to Him. Based on the truths that we have heard, based on how the Holy Spirit of God has revealed truths to us, there is a response. This is not an idle relationship. This is not a passive deal. This is an active relationship. As God pours into us, we reflect that back to Him. And so what is our response? Up until this point, when we consider that God is ready to be near, to accomplish, to give victory, to protect. Listen, the shopping cart of our life should be not only full, it should be overflowing, right? It should be, man, we can't contain it. But sometimes in life, we don't walk around like that. We don't walk around as Christians with the reality of who God is and who we are because of Him. We don't walk around, we oftentimes walk around with empty carts thinking we're lacking something. That goes back to why it's important to understand truths about God. Because nothing or no one will satisfy you more than the greatness of God. And so we should have shopping carts, if you will, full of the greatness of God. And out of that should overflow in us a response. So what should our response be? Well, David says that we should call on Him. We should call on Him. He says in verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. So God is ready to be near, right? He's ready to be near, but it's to all who call on Him. The word call represents a call based on a need, right? Oftentimes, we don't call people unless what? We need something, right? Or text them, whatever. But that's oftentimes when we communicate to people, when there is a need. And guess what? The word call here, and I'll get a little English for you, and I'm not very good at English grammar, but I'm learning. The word call here, the verb here, is in the imperfect tense, which means it's not a finished action yet. Meaning that this is an ongoing, continual practice in our life. It's not one and done. It's a continuous, constant practice of calling on Him. Why is that important? Because here's what we know. It doesn't matter how old you are or what you know or where you live. Sin will chase you and it will try to hunt you down, won't it? So we have to consistently and constantly call on the Lord and recognize Him as our only strength. And that in Him is the only life that will bring us abundance and goodness and joy and peace. We should never stop calling on our Lord. But we are to call on Him, David says, in truth. In truth. The word truth here means one of faithfulness, one of sincerity, one of genuineness, one of honesty. All that call on Him faithfully and honestly. But he hears them and He draws near to them. I love what the author of Hebrews teaches us about this. It teaches us the great motivator. Right? Every one of us are motivated by something, right? You set out a target and there's a motivation to get there. Now, if the motivation isn't great enough, oftentimes we don't go towards the target, right? So the key is, what will enable us, what will cause us, what will be the catalyst, if you will, to live lives as Christians, to day in and day out, consistently and constantly, call on the Lord? Well, the author of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verses 19 and going through verse 20, and we're going to pause a little bit here. He starts off with therefore. That word therefore is pointing us back to Jesus being the final sacrifice. He says, therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Here's what the scripture is saying. The only basis on why and how we can draw near to God in faith is what? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is it. And because of what Christ has done, and only in Christ, we can enter. This is the beauty of the New Testament. We can enter the very presence of God. He goes on to say in verse 20, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. You see, the old way, couldn't even bring a man into the presence of God symbolically or ceremonially, much less in the very real presence of God. There was only one time a year where the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies and represent God to His people and the people to God. That's it. Well, those ways are different. The new way can. The new way of the cross. When Jesus' flesh was torn, so was the veil that kept us from God. That's the important part here. Where only the high priest could go, because of Jesus, our great high priest, all have access to God. He goes on to say in verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, meaning Jesus doesn't just show us the way to God. This is important. Jesus doesn't just show us the way to God. Jesus doesn't only provide the way to God. He takes us with Him to God. And He ministers on our behalf. That is a beautiful truth. Then he goes on to say, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. The phrase true heart means, again, genuine. Genuine. Without hypocrisy, without an ulterior motive, not superficially, not just surface level Christianity, right? And when we come, the author of Hebrews says, we come in a certain way. There's a sense of purity to it. He says, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So here, drawing near to God, it illustrates the greatest and the sweetest relationship that any of us could have. And it's what? It's our sin that keeps us from that. It's our sin that keeps us from drawing near to Him. It's our sin that keeps us from enjoying the fellowship that we have or can have with God. And it's why the half-brother of Jesus, James, says in James chapter 4, verse 8, that we are to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And then He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Here's what's important for us. There's a positional and a practical application to our salvation. Positionally, in terms of salvation, we can't draw any nearer to God than we already are, right? You see, James is not talking about our position here. James is talking about our daily relationship with Him. Drawing near to God is developing a relationship that digs deep as we draw near. It's the Christian that recognizes that every single day that is lived should be lived with a greater dependency on Him. And yet, we flipped it. It's almost like the greater knowledge we have of God, the less we need to depend on Him. That's not what the gospel teaches us. The gospel teaches us the more that we know about the greatness of God, by default, the more we know about the sinfulness of man, our sinfulness, therefore it should equal what? Greater dependency on Him. He is near to those who are stumbling. That's what the scripture says. Question is, have you stumbled? Have you fallen? Have you sinned? Scripture says He is there for you if you call on Him. But it's a call of genuineness. It's a call of honesty. It's not, sorry, I got caught. It's, Lord, I need You. I need You. He is near to those who are carrying burdens. He is near to those, as David had said earlier on, to those that are bowed down with the weight of the burdens of life, the carrying of weight. He's there to give us rest, rest for our souls, if we call on Him in truth. You see, God is ready to answer those who have a need for Him. The question is this morning, for those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and for those of us who do not, do you really need Him? Do you really need Him? Not only should we call on Him, David says that we should fear Him. We should fear Him. He illustrates this in verse 19. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and He saves them. So God is ready to accomplish, and God is ready to give victory to those who what? To those who fear Him. Now, it's interesting to understand fear for a moment. We can fear Him for what He could do to us, right? What we deserve. And yet, at the same time, we can also fear Him for what He has done for us. The word fear here means to honor. It means to respect. It means to show reverence. It means to be in awe of Him. To those who cry to God for help, He will give victory to those who fear Him. David says in Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. When David speaks, and this is important, when David speaks of the brokenhearted, when he speaks of those who are crushed in spirit, he is using words that describe someone who is broken because of their sin, who has a sense of being contrite because of their sin. This is a person who is truly sorry for having offended God and grieving the Holy Spirit and realizing there is no hope in themselves. There is no hope in themselves. It echoes the cry of David in Psalm 51. When he goes before the Lord because of the weight of his sin and humility and with a clean heart, if you will, he's going to the Lord. Lord, there is no one but You. It's one of surrender. It's one that shows honor and reverence to the Lord. And it's to the posture of that heart, to that life, to that soul, that the scripture says God binds up the brokenhearted. He sets free those who are once held captive to their sin. And what does He do? He mends. He mends our lives and our hearts and our souls in such a way that our eyes are now open. And we begin to experience the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. The reality is, God has something to accomplish in your life and in my life. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 13, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence," he says what? "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." What an incredible phrase that Paul puts here. He says what? Work out your own salvation, not somebody else's. Work out your own salvation. Work out the ramifications of the gospel in your life. Work out what God has already worked in. And essentially, you and I, we don't work for holiness. We don't work towards holiness. We work out the holiness that has already been given to us in Christ Jesus. We are already righteous, right? We are already made right before God. Now we live that out. We work that out. That phrase, work out, is something that the church in Philippi would have understood. They would understand that in their land, they had these incredible Roman silver mines. They had all these resources, all these valuables, all these precious metals underneath the surface. But in order to get that, they had to do what? They had to work it out. They had to dig it out. You and I, because of what God has done for us, there is an incredible value in us that God wants us to work out. It's the treasure in jars of clay. Treasure being Jesus. Treasure being the gospel. This process is not to make a better you or a better me. It's to make us a new creation. That the old is gone, the new has come. And so there is a fear that is in that. Fear that, Lord, I don't want to live in any way that would bring dishonor to your name. Lord, I don't want to live in any way that relies on Kevin to do it. I need you. I'm in awe of you. And as we are in awe of Christ and fear the Lord, we live lives that want to show off, that want to expose to those around us the great treasure that is inside of us. This is important because oftentimes we see salvation from two viewpoints. We see it only from a past event, and secondly, we only see it from a future happening, right? In the past, Lord, save me. One day, I'll be with the Lord in heaven. Well, for most of us, there's a whole lot of life between the past event and the future to come, right? That's where we're living now. That's where we live as moms and dads and grandparents. That's where we live when we have no money in the bank account. That's where we live when there's nothing we can do to handle the physical dilemma in our lives. That's where we live today. That is ground level. And so salvation is not just a past event. It's not just a future to come. It is a current here and now. There is a process that is happening, and God wants to accomplish in us something that He can only do. And that's why Paul says, going back to the scripture, he says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will," that's talking about desire, "and to work," that is talking about power, "for His good pleasure." So the fear here is we are in awe of the fact that God not only demands holiness from us, but He gives us the very means to live holy. It's by the grace of God. You see, the motivation to live a life of holiness is to fear God. To be in awe of who He is. He is not only judge, but He is the giver of grace. So we fear the Lord, and we fear living in a way that dishonors Him or distorts the power of the gospel in us. He transforms our hearts. He gives us power to live lives for His glory and His honor. And that's great to know. It's important to know because guess what? We will fall. And we will fail. And we will be fatigued. How many of us can say yes to one of those three? That we will fail and that we will fall and we will be fatigued. And yet, it's in that we realize that He will accomplish what He started in our lives. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So again, understand three facets, three main cores of salvation. We see here that salvation first involves a change. It's a past event where God, by grace through faith, sets us free from the power of sin. But we also see that salvation is a process. We are daily growing more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And now sometimes we don't see it, right? But understand something. Oftentimes there's a lot of work that has to happen underneath the surface before we ever see it in the body, in the flesh, exposed. But He will continue that process. And not only that, salvation is a destination. We are going somewhere. God will complete what He started for His glory. And because all of this is true, we stand in awe of Him. He and He alone gives us victory. He and He alone will accomplish what He started. Every day, we are to be reminded that our identity is not in me or what I do. It's in Christ and what He has already done. And so not only should we call on Him, and not only should we fear Him, David says we should love Him. We should love Him. He says in verse 20, "The Lord preserves all who love Him." Remember, God is ready to protect, but He's ready to protect those who what? Those who love Him. The phrase there, "those who love Him," indicates those who really mean it, right? Those who really mean it. Again, it's a genuineness there. Our love doesn't earn God's grace. Grace can't be earned. However, our love for God is our response to His love for us. That's important for us to realize, that the more we know God's love for us, the more that we will in turn love Him. How can we not love the God who is ready to be near, ready to accomplish, ready to give victory, ready to protect? He's the one that guards us. He's the one that protects us. The psalmist would say in Psalm 5, verse 11, "But let all who take refuge in You rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread Your protection over them, that those who love Your name may exalt You." I love this verse because it tells us that in due time, God will one day put everything right. But that day hadn't happened yet. And for those who walk by faith and not by sight, we will, yes, one day walk with uninterrupted joy and peace and triumph. And yet, on this side of heaven, when we keep eternity in mind, we get a taste of what it means to walk in triumph. We get a taste of what it means to walk in joy today, right now. The psalmist goes on to say in Psalm 9, verse 10, "And those who know Your name put their trust in You, for You, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You." He's talking about trust. And so the question is, what do you trust in today? You can never go wrong in putting your full trust in the One who will never leave you or forsake you. Never. Never ever go wrong. God will protect you during your trials. He will protect you during your ups and downs. He will protect you when you experience doubt. He will protect you when evil comes lurking. He will protect you when temptation comes knocking on the door. And the psalmist says in 121 verse 7, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life." God is the great protector. He is the great guardian of your soul and of His people. This is the greatness of who God is. God is ready to be near to those who call on Him in truth. God is ready to accomplish and to give victory all to all who fear Him. God is ready to protect to all that love Him. The sad part is, not all will call on Him. Not all will fear Him. Not all will love Him. That's why David said in verse 20, "The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy." You see, the same merciful, gracious, and compassionate traits that we have just unpacked about our God, we can also count on the fact that one day there's a day of reckoning. There's a day where God will set things straight. Not only is God a loving God, He is a just God. Not only does God know what is best for you and does what is best for you, He also knows what's best for Himself and does what is best for Himself. The word "wicked" here refers to those who are condemned, those who are guilty. In other words, they are the ones who have denied Jesus Christ in their life. And the Scripture says to those, He will what? He will destroy. Now, it's important for us to understand that the word "destroy" doesn't mean you will cease to exist. It's not an idea that you'll be annihilated, that poof, you're gone, right? That's not what it's talking about here. It means you are going to die every day forever by living in a place called hell. I mean, think about that. That every day, continual death, the presence of God will be withheld from you. It's a place where God will no longer be ready to be near to you. He will no longer be ready to accomplish something in you. He will no longer be ready to give victory to you. God will no longer be ready to protect you. It's a reminder to each and every one of us that we only have one life to live. And when it's over, it's over. There is no timeout. Let's role play it again. When you see the Lord face to face, that's it. The question is, what will you do with the Lord right now, today? Will you choose to fear Him? Will you choose to love Him? Will you choose to call on Him? That is the question that needs to be answered by each one of us. For those of us who are followers of Christ, never ever forget that Christ has already done everything that needs to be done in your life. It is finished. And yet He still continues to offer to us His readiness to us. It's a call to us of drawing near that is far greater than anybody else can experience. It's a call to us that gives us greater protection, greater victory, greater accomplishment than the world will ever know. It only happens because of our relationship with Him. And so this morning, as a follower of Christ, as you've walked into these doors, as you come to worship the Lord with us, what are you bringing in? What are you bringing in? What is it that's causing you not to draw near to Him? What is it that's prohibiting you to call out to Him, to fear Him, to love Him? I pray that as we come to our time of response, as Pastor Sean and the worship team come up, that we will love Him, that we will call on Him, and that we would be in awe of Him. You see, until you cherish the Lord, you will not know what it's like to see God work in your life in a way that only He can. It's a call of confession, it's a call of repentance, and it's a call of belief in the gospel again. The altar will be open for you to pray. I'll be up here if you want me to pray for you. I'd love to pray with you. Whatever your decision is today, I pray that we would worship the Lord, that we would call on Him, that we would fear Him, and that we would love Him. Let us stand and sing to Him.